Continue our studies in the book of Romans. I'm just finding out how much there is to study. In just a short few verses, it's just wonderful. I'm enjoying my study of the book of Romans, even though we're not making much headway. Hopefully we're building foundation material to help us to understand more of the book of Romans than we would ordinarily. It's very important for us to understand to whom the book is written, because when we find out to whom the book is written, then we can comprehend more what he is trying to help us to understand. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Romans 1 and then focus our thoughts on the called of Jesus Christ in verse 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today that believe that the calling is to be saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. But I'm persuaded that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all. So that includes a whole lot more than many. So the many is not an invitation to be saved. Now, if you're a Calvinist, that may be your position, and you need to believe that if you are consistent with your position, even though your position is wrong. Calvinism is error. Calvinism creates conflict and contradiction, and it makes God an author of confusion. So when we read that ye also are the called of Jesus Christ, he's talking to Gentiles, and he also is a reference to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was called first, and then the door opened for Gentiles through Paul, primarily through Paul. So the passage of Scripture in Matthew 22:14 tells us, for many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, many, that means not all. And when we think of the word few, that's even less. So there are more than two groups. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that there are 3 groups of saved people. And we find that primarily in Matthew 22:14 and 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 teaches us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before you can be called, you have to be saved. You have to be in the family. Now, how can he call us according to his own purpose and grace before the world or the ages began? This has to do with the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. And he foreknew who would be in his family, who would be saved. So therefore, knowing who would be in the family or who would be saved, he could make a choice or a calling according to his purpose and grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon many. No, death passed upon all men. Why? All are sinners. That's the reason why Jesus Christ died for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 tells us that he tasted death for every man. Now that word man, that means that includes the lady folks as well. So don't feel left out, ladies. So, Jesus Christ provided for all of mankind to be saved. And the plan of salvation is simple because of what he did. In Acts 16, 30 and 31 is the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou would be saved, and thou shalt be saved. Why was the Philippian jailer wanting to know how to be saved? He knew he was about to die. If a prisoner escaped from the jail, he would be executed by the Roman government. No questions asked. They would just simply make a roll call, and if somebody wasn't there, it'd be the Philippian jailer that would take his place, and it would be on a cruel cross or a Roman pole of execution. Crucifixion, in other words. Now, what is the calling about? We're talking about saved people and the calling of saved people. What is that calling? Well, I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 will get us started on this thought. It says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The calling has to do with his coming kingdom. I heard on the internet a preacher was invited to a website, and I was listening to the preacher, and he was talking about building the kingdom now. Let me tell you, the kingdom isn't being built now. We're being called unto his kingdom when? In the age to come. It's a future kingdom. The kingdom is not now. Jesus Christ is not ruling and reigning in the heavens. Satan is still the God of this age. Satan is still calling a few shots. I appreciate the fact that he does have to get permission. But God has given him a lot of flexibility in things that he can do, the guidelines which he can operate. And I'm thankful that there are times when God puts a hedge around us and protects us like he did Job. But there are times when the Lord tears down the hedge and we have to endure. So he is calling us unto his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us that through Paul's gospel, he is calling us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining the glory, this has to do with it cost you to get it. You cannot have his glory without suffering. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer for him or with him, that we may be glorified together. Jesus Christ suffered. If we suffer with him and because of him and for him, we too will enjoy honor and glory in his coming kingdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're told that as a man of God, we need to flee certain things, and we need to pursue righteousness. We need to pursue godliness. We need to pursue faith, love, patience, meekness. We're to flee the love of money. There's no plague like the security of the American dollar, as they would sing in Japan, right? Or it talked about the American dollar. I remember a song along that line. But anyway, there's no security in money. It helps, and we all need it, and we understand that. But what happens if we have too much of it? it will hinder us in our pursuit of what? Pursuit of godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It will hinder us in fighting a good fight of faith. It will keep us or distract us from laying hold on life of the age. Life of the age has to do with the kingdom age. And we're to lay, as a man of God, as a woman of God, we're to lay hold on life for the coming age. And that life is a life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. And it's that life that we have been called to. That's what it says in the latter part of this verse. Whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Of course, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy had a good testimony. We too need to have a good testimony about what? Pursuing a life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom. And being able and putting up with what we have to put up with to enjoy that blessed kingdom. Now, it's interesting to see the word many. And there are places where the definite article V is before the word many. In Romans 12:5, so we, being the many, it doesn't show it in the King James, but there's a definite article the before the word many. This is a particular group. This is a particular body of believers. And where is that body of believers? That body of believers is in Christ. The body is made up with many different members. Even as Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, the church will be taken out of the side of Jesus Christ. So, we. Now, who is the we? Well, it includes Paul. It includes the beloved of God. It includes the called. It includes the saints. Where? In Rome. He is writing to those in Rome, and we find the address in verse 7 of chapter 1. When he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved. That's an adjective. And that's beloved of God. Called. That's an adjective describing those in Rome, and it's the saints, and that's another adjective describing to whom he is writing in Rome. So there is a group called the many. It's interesting to see this played out in other verses in Romans chapter 5 in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now the word free gift is not really very happy translation. It's a grace gift. The word free comes from the word grace. I mean, yes, grace. It wasn't free. It's been paid for. But the point is this. The grace gift that God has provided, for if through the offense of one, the many be dead. It has a definite article before. This is just simply taking a small group of the human race that actually belongs to the family of God, and it's not the whole family of God, it's the many that are in the family of God that are dead, because we know that the whole human race died in Adam, don't we? That's what we just got through reading a while ago, that it's in that the whole human race was dead in trespasses and sins. And we'll see that again in Romans 6:23. But it's just interesting here how the Lord has used the word the many. For if by the offense of one, the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by means of grace, which is by one man, that is Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto what? To whom? The many. The gift here is an interesting thing. We often think about the gift as getting saved. That's not necessarily so. In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about the gift. Jesus answered and said unto her, that is the woman at the well. And by the way, his disciples weren't there. He shooed them off. You know why? He didn't want them to hear what he had to say to this lady. This was private information, not for disciples or apostles' ears at this time. Because it was revealed to Paul that Gentiles were to be included. And here Jesus was talking to a Samaritan, which had been excluded. And he was telling her things that the disciples had been told not to include these people in. Okay, so let's go on. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift, that's the second gift that's referred to in Romans 5:15. See that? See that word, Dora? Doria, excuse me. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. If you just knew who I was, and you knew about the gift, you'd be asking me, not me asking you. And so what was the drink that he was going to give them? He was going to give them living water. Life, water for the life of the coming age is really what it amounts to. Because in John 4:14, but whosoever, or actually, the ones drinking, the word drinketh, you see the word drinketh, it has an E-T-H on the end. That is a present active. It's the ones, or the ones drinking the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up, leading to what? Age-lasting life. Age-lasting life has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. Age-lasting life has to do with the kingdom and the glory in the kingdom. Because we know that when he talks about the many being dead, it cannot be talking about the many, but put it this way, it's not a reference to all those that are lost, okay? Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the gift, that is, the grace gift of God, is age-lasting life, where? In the coming kingdom, or in the kingdom age, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift of God. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, we find this again, isolating the many again. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Is that all? Are we the only ones that are sinning? Of course not. We are included in all those that are sinners, which is the whole world. But he's talking about a particular group because there is a particular blessing for this group, or for this body. For by one man's disobedience, and that one man, by the way, was Adam, the many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall the many be made just. So what we're talking about here is preparing us so that we can live by faith. Because by him making us just or unchargeable, we can live by faith, because that's what Romans is teaching us. The just shall live by faith. And he is the one that has provided that. The obedience of one. Well, what was the obedience? It was Jesus Christ that was obedient. And I think the obedience is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 34. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, Thanatos, death. Tarry ye here and watch. And I'm presenting that verse so that you'll get the phrase, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Okay? Then, this word Thanatos, death, I believe is a reference to the death of one's soul or life as far as the coming kingdom is concerned. Did you know you can lose that life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom? All you have to do is deny Him, and He will deny you. That's the key. If you deny the Lord, you will not have to suffer. That's how Peter got away without being crucified when he was cursing Jesus Christ. I don't know the man. He wasn't cursing him. He was just using a few expletives to help him convince this young lady that he wasn't one of them. But anyway, James chapter 5, verse 20 speaks of this death. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, that is, the brother who has erred from the truth, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. That word death is thanatos. And shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. That's now. Saving a soul from death has to do with saving his life for the coming kingdom. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we see Jesus Christ being obedient to the will of the Father. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And I'm going to... This is submitting to the will of the Father. I know You can remove this cup from Me, but I'm going to submit to Your will. Now I'm going to read Isaiah 53:9 because I want you to see that there are two deaths. Okay? In Isaiah 53:9 it says, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His deaths. Plural. That's in the Hebrew text. There were two deaths involved. One had to do with the cross. Everybody can see that. And that's obvious. And that was a temporary death. It only lasted 3 days. And while he was in the grave, his body was in the grave, he was enjoying some fun, he was enjoying paradise, wasn't he? Because he told the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with Me in paradise. That doesn't sound like hell to me. When Jesus died on the cross, He died as a lamb for the sins of the whole world. The animal that died for the sins of the individual, nothing happened to that animal after he died. He was just done. He died. But you know what? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It was a temporary death. But the death that Jesus Christ died in the garden was a permanent death. Permanent. Now let's continue. In Isaiah 53:11, it continues the same thought about the obedience of one. And He, that is God the Father, shall see of the travail of His soul. When did Jesus Christ travail in soul? In the garden. It was in the garden that Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. And it says, and in verse 11 again, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge, that is, the Lord's knowledge, shall My righteous servant justify many. Not all, many. We're talking about the many that are called unto His kingdom and glory. To justify many means that the many will stand approved or unchargeable. I'll put it that way. Unchargeable. For He shall bear their iniquities. The word bear means to carry. And I put the Hebrew Strong's number in here, and I also put the Greek reference. G399, that's the Greek Strong's number. So you can see how it is used in the Greek New Testament. Now this word bear has to do, I believe, with consequences. Did you know there are consequences of sin? The children of Israel, they suffered some consequences of the sins of their father. Did you know that? Their fathers did not let the land rest every 7 years, did they? And so they went into what is known as the 70 year of captivity. Did the fathers suffer that? Whose iniquity? Their sin by not letting the lands rest? No, it was their children, you know. The fathers got away with it, the kids, they suffered for it. Okay, let's go on. This word bear has the same idea. In Lamentations 5 verse 7, it says, our fathers have sinned and are not. What does the expression are not mean? It means that they're dead, they're gone. And we, the children of the fathers, have borne their iniquities. Who is the word there a reference to? The fathers that are gone. And so therefore, it has to do with bearing the consequences. Jesus Christ is bearing the consequences of our sin. And we do sin. We are disobedient from time to time. But God is glorified and honored when we repent of our sin. When we confess our sins. And that's when the slate is clean. If we don't confess our sins, then He doesn't bear that consequence. We do. Did you know that when a person cursed God, he couldn't go down to the tabernacle and get forgiven for that? Did you know that? If you curse God, you bore your sin. Period. There were other sins that you had to bear as well. In fact, the willful sin, you will bear the consequences of the willful sin. And the willful sin is the sin of lawlessness. And the sin of lawlessness is a sin that you will not confess. That's when you become lawless. When there's something in your life that is wrong, and you won't change, and you won't tell God it's wrong, and forsake it, you will have to bear the consequences of that sin. Now, let's continue. In Isaiah 53, it says, He hath poured out His soul unto death. And this word, death, of course, is Hebrew word for death. But the Greek equivalent is thanatos. He poured out His soul unto thanatos, death. And what that death means to me is that was a demotion. You could have honor and glory, and if you're disqualified from having honor and glory, you're demoted. Now, Jesus Christ was not demoted from having honor and glory, but His position in the Godhead was changed forever. He obtained a body that made Him different from God the Father right then. But now His place today is at the right hand of God the Father. And one day when He has subdued all the enemies of God, He will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, and Jesus Christ will be subject to Him. Jesus is still God. He's still deity. It's just that His place in the Godhead has changed, and that is forever. That will never change. Okay? And so therefore, what this means to me is this. Jesus Christ has borne my demotion. I deserve no glory and honor in His coming kingdom. But because He will bear the sins that I confess and that I forsake that would disqualify me from ruling and reigning with Him, I can rule and reign with Christ. And that's through His shed blood. That is the significance of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we partake of this table, it's through the shed blood that we show His death, His thanatos death. That to me, when I saw that, that made this table more significant to me. It's not just the bread, the crucifixion, it's the blood. It's the blood of Christ that speaks of Him bearing the consequences of my sin. Just like the children bore the consequences of the sins of their father. The application is right there. So, And then in the latter part of verse 12, it says, and he bare the sin of many. Who is he talking about? The many that have been called unto his kingdom and glory. He's made it possible for all the many to rule and reign with him. Now, not all of them will. And it says here, and made intercession for the transgressors. What transgressors? I believe it's the transgressors that are among the many. That's who he's interceding on behalf of, the many, in context, okay? Now, we being called unto his kingdom and glory, what are we doing today? Well, I brought in Hebrews 9:28. Because I find an interesting parallel between Hebrews 9:28 and Isaiah 53. And it was interesting, I was going back into some old theological books in the Greek New Testament. And you know what? These guys, these old timers, applied the same verses in Isaiah 53 with this passage here in Hebrews 9:28. They can see the parallel between the two. They didn't come to the conclusions that I've come to, but they could see that this is dealing with many and the bearing and the bearing of the sins of the many. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible because I think it presents it in a way that it's easier to grasp the truth of this verse. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. You see, this doesn't have anything, no reference to his crucifixion for the sins of the whole world. This has to do with him bearing the consequences of the sins of the many. Okay? And to them, that is to the many, Christ shall appear a second time, leading to salvation. Now, this is future. That's not now. You know what? When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, you know when I got saved? Right then. I'm not waiting for that salvation at all. I have it. It's a present possession. I'm a child of God. But there is a salvation that I'm waiting for. And it's for the many. And it has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 speaks of it when it says, so great salvation. And it has to do with His kingdom. So, He's going to appear the second time, leading to salvation through faith. This is interesting. The Alexandrian text has the words through faith after the word salvation. This is a salvation by faith. This is just part of the veil that God has used to cover this truth by using other manuscripts that maybe people don't think that they're very good. Of course, Alexandrian manuscript is pretty good, pretty reputable. It is a reputable manuscript. It's just that they don't prefer to use those words in the so-called text they use today. So it's leading to the salvation through faith. And that faith, of course, is a so great, that salvation is a so great salvation that comes by living by faith. And then continuing in that verse, He's coming to them, that is the many, that are without sin. You see the word reference to? That's not very helpful. That's in italics. That's not helpful. He is coming for the many that are without sin. That doesn't mean that they don't sin. It just means that there are no sins that they have to bear at the judgment seat of Christ. They don't have sins that they will bear because they have confessed their sins and they have forsaken those sins, and so therefore they will not have to bear the consequences of those sins. So He is coming for the many who will be without sin. To those of the many who eagerly await Him. Those who are anticipating the coming kingdom are those who are eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. You know, it sort of reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept on pleasing God. You know what? He didn't have any sins to bear. When you do what Paul did, you are going to have your sins confessed, and you're going to forsake every sin that God reveals to you that you're doing wrong. And not only, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm going to enter the kingdom with honor and glory, because what goes with a crown? Honor, position, prestige, glory. Paul will have it. And so will we, if we will perform what Paul has done. And it says here, the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Loving his appearing means I'm eagerly waiting for it. I'm eagerly waiting for his appearing. And you know what? It takes loving his appearing and eagerly waiting for his appearing for us to behave. You don't think he's coming soon and you're not eagerly waiting for him? Let me tell you, you can slip away from and fall away from the Lord just like that. We've been called unto his age-lasting glory according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his age-lasting glory by Christ. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Notice that where that high calling of God is. It's not outside of Christ, it's in Christ. You've got to be in Christ before you get that calling. And Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the many. Paul wanted to see the called make it. That's the same ambition and desire that I have for all of us, not only for myself, but for you as well. This is the reason why you hear this message in this place. We know that lawlessness is going to abound. Matthew 24:12. Lawlessness shall abound, and the love of the many shall wax cold. Did you know that? People who have been called unto his kingdom and glory, people who have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's going to cause their love to wax cold. What does it mean, cold love? It means that you don't give much attention to the one or to the thing you love. Follow what I mean? That's what it means. When your love grows cold, you know, I can remember hearing when I was a boy a song called Ashes of Love. The flame burned out. Good old country twanging song, you know. That's when your love becomes ashes and there is no substance to it. You know what? In John 14:21, it says, he that esteemeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If our love is waxing cold, it's going to be our love for the Lord and his commandments, and we're going to become disobedient. And if we're disobedient, you know what? We will have to bear our own sin. The consequences of it. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell for eternity. Okay? This is not talking about going to hell for eternity. You're in the family, that's out of the question. But you will have to bear the consequences of unconfessed sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of another love that it will grow cold. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, present middle, by the word, only those who have life can perish. This is not talking about lost. I personally believe this has to do with the many, because they're the ones who have something to lose. They're going to perish. Because they receive not what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now let me tell you, The Philippian jailer didn't love the truth to get saved when he got saved. This salvation here is not that same salvation. This salvation here is the so great salvation that has to do with His kingdom and glory. And we'll see that in just a moment. And for this cause, God shall send them that have been called strong delusion, that they may believe the lie. And let me tell you what I believe the lie is. The lie is that all who are saved will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. That is a lie. That came right out of the theology classes of Satan. He wants you to believe, oh, you're not going to get kicked out of the garden if you eat this fruit. It's impossible. If you become a god or a judge, you know, then you'll be like us. That's what the devil told Eve. You know what? He's been lying about that ever since. Verse 12, that they might be judged. Let me tell you, you come into the knowledge of this truth and you turn away from the knowledge of the truth, the Lord's going to let you keep on going. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. But there can come a time when He will deceive you because you have lost the love of the truth. And the word damned is better translated judged. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the word unrighteousness is being unjust or being disobedient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This has to do with a so great salvation that has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ through sanctification of the Spirit. And I think that's my spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be sanctified. He is already sanctified. But my spirit needs to be sanctified or set apart or dedicated to what? Faith that comes from the truth. That's a better way of looking at that. The word belief is faith, and it says of or from the truth. Faith comes from the truth. Faith is how I please Him. And then he continues in verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can appreciate a little more today who the many are, what they've been called to, and what the consequences of lawlessness can do to us who have been called unto His kingdom and glory. We can be disqualified, and we can bear the consequences of our rebellion against the Lord, even though we're saved. And God has said that the Lord would do it, and the only way that He will bear our sins, if we will confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I just pray that You would help us to grasp these wonderful thoughts that are presented in Your Word, that help us to understand what You went through and are experiencing today, because You wanted us to share Your throne with You and Your coming kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank You, Lord, that if we confess our sins, that You will bear the consequences of our sins. Not only cleanse us, but bear the consequences. And so, Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.